As Nick was saying just a few minutes ago, every one of us is born into this world with a Todd-shaped void. And I'm here to help you with that. No. I am so glad to be with you. If we haven't met, my name is Todd, and I'm so glad to be able to address you this morning and to share with you from God's Word. I wanted to explain, first of all, I'm not the usual communicator here. I'm not the usual talker. We've had some different talkers this month, and the reason for that is because our lead pastor, Matt Brooks, is traditionally, for the past few years, taken off the month of July from speaking, and so that we have, who don't often have that opportunity to speak, or as often that opportunity to speak, get a chance to do that and kind of brush up on our communication skills. And so you are guinea pigs in the cosmic laboratory as I speak to you this morning. Glad you're here. I wanted to make one announcement before I forget. This is important. Nick was just talking about some of the ways that we're able to be involved in our community. There is one of those ways happening this week. In fact, Tuesday at 6:30 it's happening. And it is the clothing exchange. And that involves you people bringing clothes that are in good condition. Don't go weeding through your rag bag and bring some of those, but bring good, functional clothing. And folks in our community who may not have the resources that you and I have will be able to use those, or certainly if there's people here that can use those, that's an opportunity to exchange those and be able to get some good clothes in that exchange. So that's 6:30. If you have clothes to bring, you'll want to bring them today or tomorrow, because there's going to have to be some sorting that's going to have to happen for that to take place. All right, well, as we prepare to take a look at what we're going to be looking at this morning, let's just entrust this time to the Lord. Father, thank you for an opportunity, again, to be able to gather in a place like this and to hear your truth. And we pray, Father, that you would use really these words, these feeble words that I have to say, but Father, that you would undergird them with your truth, Father, that you would use your Spirit among us. I need your truth applied to my life by your Holy Spirit, and really that is the only way it's going to happen. The only way I'm going to be changed is by your word through your Spirit. And so, Father, I pray that your Spirit would use your word. Not whatever I have to say, but what you have had to say and the principles that you've revealed to us. We pray that you would work deeply in our lives. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right. Now, if you weren't here last, if you haven't been here for the past few weeks, we're thrilled that you're here, as was said earlier. But if you weren't here last week, you really missed out, because I think that Quentin shared with us one of the most exciting stories that you'll ever run across in Scripture. It has a very climactic ending, very dramatic ending. And if you weren't here last week or didn't get to hear the message, I would listen to it online. And just to spoil the plot for you, in the way the Bible story that Quentin talked about last week ended was with a guy laying in a tent. The guy's name was Sisera, and a lady named Jael took a tent peg and a mallet and drove the tent peg through the guy's head into the ground. You know, so first, you should read your Bible, right? And second, you should listen to that message, because it was a fantastic message about being proactive and intentional in the way we live. I got outside last, out in the little, I don't know what we call that room out there, but that big long room right on the other side of that wall. I got out there, and Jimmy Rowell, if you don't know him, he's a wonderful person to get to know, was out there last week, and he said, "You know one thing about it, Todd, that Sisera really got the point." And so I just thought, I thought that was good Bible humor. I thought I'd share that with you. Now, this morning, I want to talk to the losers in the room. That is what I am about this morning. And so, King Loser is here to address you. Okay, so bow down. No, I'm so glad to be able to talk about this, because every one of us experiences. You may not identify as a loser. You may not carry a card in your pocket that says, "I am a loser." But there is no doubt in this room that there are many, 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 many of us, and I know this is true for me, have felt at many points in our lives that, gosh, I am a loser, that I do not measure up. I look around me. I look at other people. I look at what they're doing. I look at how successful they are. I look at what they're driving, and I look at where they live, and I look at just what they're able to accomplish and all their successes. And I think, gosh, I do not measure up at all. I am a total loser. I don't even deserve to use the oxygen that I'm sucking into my lungs minute by minute. And I mean, some of you actually feel it. You're like, yeah, Todd, I'm right there with you. So you understand that. I want to share with you a story. Sometimes it's good to know that the folks that stand up here, we do not have it all together. And in fact, this is where I live. Okay, where I live. But I want to share with you this morning, actually, something that was a very painful experience from my college days. When I was in college, going to school in Chicago, I was painfully shy, and I'm going to explain why. I've always been kind of a shy person, just kind of a introverted, keep to yourself kind of person. But at that time, there were a few things that accentuated that in my life. And let me explain what they were. First of all, I was a late orthodontic. I don't know if that's the best way to say that. What I mean by that is I didn't get braces till a while after everybody else did. I got braces on my teeth, you know. And so I didn't get those until my senior year in high school, which means, I don't know how long you have to wear those things, but they were still tightening and cranking those things down on college breaks for me. And so I went into my freshman year of college, at least, and probably my sophomore year, wearing braces. And so, you know, you can imagine I just had some metal in my grill, I guess you might say. You know, that's how I looked. And so I had that going for against me, maybe, depending on how you feel about braces. But that's, you know, lots of people wear braces. But let me tell you what else was wrong with me. I had the most severe acne you could ever fathom. And I mean, some of you like have a zit now and then. I don't mean that. My zits like had zip codes of their own. I mean, I'm not exaggerating. My face was like lumpy with zits. When I would shave in my dorm, and I hope this isn't too picturesque for you. When I would shave, there were so many speed bumps with the razor that my dorm mates would not want to come in there because it looked like there'd been a kidney transplant right there in the sink. I mean, there was blood everywhere. It was horrible. So sorry if you're squeamish, but that's just the reality. And so I spent my college days with toilet paper and scabs on my face. That's just how it was. Because of that, I took some very strong medication to try to address that acne, and this medication was effective, but it dried out my face so severely that around my mouth, I would wake up every morning with dry rings of skin around my mouth, and I would take a dry washcloth, and I would have to scrub that off, so by the time I was done with that, I would have a red ring around my mouth that made me look like a circus clown, and but that's not all, folks. finally, I was not able to wear contact lenses because the moisture was all sucked out of my eyes. And if you've never seen my glasses, you are missing out because the Hubble Space Telescope has got nothing on them. Let me tell you, they are like the thickness of Coke bottles. And so you can imagine, I already had kind of a whatever you want to call it, a poor self-image, whatever it is. I've always wrestled with that. But I was painfully shy because of these aforementioned things. And I just avoided people and wasn't very outgoing at all. And let me tell you who I really tried to avoid. Girls. Oh, gosh. Let me tell you, I stayed away from the opposite sex because they scared me to death, okay? And I knew, I was like, you know, I just wanted to wait, ring a bell and say, unclean, unclean, get out of my way, you know. And I mean, it was really that bad. I'm not exaggerating. And so let me, now to the painful experience, let me get to that. As if my everyday life wasn't that painful. So I walked into the dining room one morning. It was, I think breakfast was 8:00, and there weren't a whole lot of people that showed up for breakfast. And I should have prefaced this by telling you that in our college there was a men's dorm and a women's dorm, and the men's dorm, each floor in the men's dorm would have, like, each semester or year would be paired up with a floor in the women's dorm. And so we had, you know, got to know those women in that floor, and I felt safe with them because we ate with them and things like that, and so I kind of knew them. Okay, I still tried to avoid them, but I knew them. I knew their names. However, as you may know about me or may not know about me, I have a problem, and I don't know if it's been diagnosed, and I know it hasn't been diagnosed, but I've self-diagnosed it as prosopagnosia, okay? And you can look it up later on Wikipedia, but it's the inability. I can remember names, I can remember facts about people, but I have trouble recognizing faces. I have a great deal of trouble recognizing faces. Well, there was a gal on our on the floor in the women's dorm that was on our sister floor. Her name was Angela, but she went by Angel. And so her name was Angel. And so I'm walking through the SDR, the student dining room, that morning, and I spy out of the corner of my eye who I think is Angel sitting there. And I'm like, well, that's Angel. Yeah, that's Angel. And so I'm just walking by, and I'm just like, hey, Angel. If I could have drowned myself in a vat of cream of wheat at that moment, I would have. Because it was the most mortifying experience of my young life. I mean, it was absolutely painful. Because now, there was no fixing it. It was like, I didn't know that you were an angel. You know, and she was just like, So it was a very painful, very awkward experience. And I felt like a loser. I felt like a loser like you would not believe. Now, I don't know if you've ever come across an experience like that or had that kind of experience, but every one of us can identify in some degree, some great, some little, with being a loser, feeling like a loser, feeling like you don't fit in, feeling like you don't measure up. Well, the problem with that and with that kind of self-perception is that it can actually hinder us from doing the right things in life. It can hinder us from pursuing God's purposes for us. And you might say, well, how is that, Todd? Well, let me explain how that works. You and I look at ourselves and say, oh, gosh, I am incapable of doing these things. I don't have much to bring to the table. I seem like I blow it all the time. I'm ineffective, and I'm just not all that I wish I could be. And so we reason in our head, well, God can't use me. I'm not useful to God, and I can't serve God in a way that honors Him. I'm probably going to mess that up, and it may be because of past failures in your life, and you just kind of develop that kind of attitude toward yourself over time. If that's you, and if you felt that way or feel that way today, and some of us have just developed a whole complex where you just, I mean, that's just who you are, and that's just how, kind of where you hang your hat, and it's just, I don't fit in, I don't measure up, I am just inadequate, I'm a loser. If you're there, I have hope for you this morning, and I have hope for you this morning because there is thankfully, God included for us in the pages of the Bible, and specifically in the pages of Judges, a class A, excellent example of a loser. And it was somebody who saw himself exactly that way. If you want to turn there, or you can look at it at YouVersion or on the screen, you can find his story in Judges chapter 6. And I should summarize and tell you just a little bit, set this up. Now, if you haven't, roll that back one before we get to that there, Sam. If we want to just talk about what Judges is about, maybe if you're new here this morning, you're like, the book of Judges, I don't know what that's about. It sounds like people in black robes. What does that mean? Well, the book of Judges is a book in the Old Testament, and it's a book that where God's chosen people, Israel, where they just kept blowing it. In fact, it's a very cyclical book. It just goes like this, and you see these circle after circle after circle in the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, what would happen is, and I'll just tell you, I mean, you can see this like happen like multiple times. If you, in the book of Judges, what would happen is the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, would get away from God. They would say, I don't know who God is, I've forgotten who God is, and I'm going to do my own thing. And they would do their own thing, and what God would do is to discipline them. He would send an invading nation, a neighboring country, into the nation of Israel, and they would oppress the nation of Israel severely. And then what would happen, you know, it's like when your brother's twisting your arm and you cry uncle. Israel would cry uncle. They'd say, oh, God, enough. Okay, we're going to remember you, you know, no atheists in foxholes kind of thing. And they would say, okay, God, we'll get back on track with you. We just want things to get fixed and get this invader out of here. So God would, in his grace and mercy, respond. And the way God would respond is he would raise up a judge, hence the name of the book, or a leader, a military leader, who would help by delivering and leading the nation out of captivity. And so that happens again and again and again. This particular time here in Judges chapter 6, the flavor of the month, same song, you know, different verse, is that you have the nation called Midian coming into the nation of Israel, and they're the ones oppressing. And the way that the verses describe the nation of Midian is, or the people of Midian, is that they were like locusts. And I don't know if you're familiar with locusts. Locusts are basically grasshoppers. And you might see one in the yard now and then, or hanging on a tree. We don't think much about it. But at this time, they were all about the food they could produce. It was an agricultural nation, Israel was. And so when you talked about an invasion of locusts, what that meant in people's minds was that you would have these bugs just coming, these grasshoppers coming in and eating every green thing, just devouring the landscape. And that is exactly what the Midianites were doing. They were just, if they saw it, they took it. It was all theirs because they had Israel under their thumb. And that brings us to Judges 6:11. And we read here in Judges 6:11, the angel of the Lord, after Israel's cried uncle again and said, God, save us, help us. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out the wheat in the wine press in order to save it from the Midianites. Now, we don't run into, how many of you have a wine press in your house? Somebody probably does, and then it's going to ruin my illustration. Okay, good. Nobody has a wine press in their house. Nobody has a wine press, and we don't know what beating out this wheat means. I mean, those are foreign images to us. Let me just very briefly explain what that meant. A wine press was a, or if you had grain, when you harvested your wheat, what you would do typically is go to the top of a hill or a place that was exposed or a place where the wind could blow, and you would beat that wheat out and get rid of the chaff, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and you'd separate the wheat out, and you would have the wheat that you could bake bread and so forth from. That was how it was done. However, Gideon was not doing that. He was in a wine press. A wine press, instead of being up on a high point, was down in a hole. It was a place where you would mash grapes in order to make wine. And so Gideon was trying to keep a low profile, trying to hide out, hiding the grain that he was beating so the Midianites couldn't see it. At the level of land, at the horizon, you could not see Gideon because he was down in this wine press. He was doing that so nobody could see him and take away the grain that he was trying to prepare for him and his family. So this is the way Gideon was living. He was living in fear. He was hiding out, trying to just eke out an existence under the threat of the Midianites here. And he's doing it to save this from the Midianites. In the verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, valiant warrior." Now, Gideon hears this, and he is, and we're going to see this. He is totally, totally disgusted with this whole idea. To say, I mean, it's like, you know, ever going through a really hard time, and somebody says something real flippant to you. Have you ever had that happen? That's kind of how I think Gideon responds to this, because if anything, Gideon, you could pick anything out of the book, anything on career day, and Gideon was not a valiant warrior. He was a cowardly, fearful, terrified resident of the nation who was trying to hide out in a wine press so the Midianites didn't take his food. And so God calls him a valiant warrior in the text here. He calls him a valiant warrior. And when he calls him a valiant warrior, that's kind of like somebody coming up to me and saying, "Oh, hello, Todd Oldham. He's an NFL quarterback." No, I'm not. I mean, I know you're surprised by that. No, I mean, it just doesn't even fit. It doesn't even make sense. You've got a guy that's hiding out in a wine press, and somebody's coming to him. The angel of the Lord is coming to him, who we will find out as we study Scripture. We don't have time to look at this morning, but that's actually God himself appearing in the form of an angel, appearing to Gideon and saying, "You're a valiant warrior." Gideon was anything but a valiant warrior. There was nothing valiant about him. And so God shows up and says, the Lord is with you, valiant warrior. And so that hits Gideon the wrong way. And listen to what Gideon says in verse 13. Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all these miracles about which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. And I am reading that kind of sarcastically, and I don't think I'm reading it wrong. I think Gideon was disgusted with what God was saying. God was showing up and saying to him, hey, you're a valiant warrior. And then Gideon is saying, I'm no valiant warrior, and God is not with us. God is certainly not with us, because if God was with us, then we would know God was with us, because Midian wouldn't be oppressing us. Gideon made the mistake that I think a whole lot of us make in our lives. And let me explain what it was. First of all, never debate theology with God. Okay, you're going to lose every time. That was one problem he had. But the second thing is he was interpreting what he believed about God through the lens of his circumstances. Okay, this is huge. We are so prone to this, just as Gideon was. Because what happens, let me just break this down, we will go through difficult times in our life. Something will happen to us in our lives, and we will say, well, God doesn't care. You know, or we will say, you know, God is not involved in my situation. Or we will say, I just don't matter to God. I'm a real loser because God doesn't even know who I am. And what we're doing at that point is exactly what Gideon was doing. Gideon was looking around. He was seeing the Midianites, and he was saying, well, God is not with us. Obviously, God's not with us, because look at what's happening. And we do the exact same thing. Do you remember when Matt talked about the chairs at the beginning of, if some of you might have been here early in the series about the cautionary tales. And in that story, he set up three stools up here, and he said, talked about the importance of transmitting the message from one generation to the next generation. Gideon had not got the message. He'd heard these stories, but he was like, these are fairy tales. They're not real. This doesn't really happen. God's not really with us. Gideon takes issue with him. And then in verse 14, the Lord looks right at him. I love that. The Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? God is saying, look, you what strength you have, Gideon, you take it and you deliver this nation. You do it, Gideon. You get up and do it. And Gideon, as we might be, if you're in a wine press, if you feel like a loser, if you feel like you don't matter, and somebody tells you, hey, go deliver the nation. Oh, okay, right away. Let me get right on that, God. Let me put that on my to-do list. I'll deliver the nation here. Beat the weed out. Clean the laundry, and then I'm going to deliver the nation. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, sure, God. No problem. No, he doesn't even see it as a possibility. It's off the radar for him. Verse 15. He said to him, verse 15, oh Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? And I think he's just, you know, he's just thinks this is ridiculous. How shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house. Now, you don't really resonate with that, maybe, but because it's like, well, who cares that he was the youngest in his father's house? I mean, youngest children, middle children, oldest children, what difference does it make? If you've got leadership capability, that's great. Well, he didn't, and let me explain why that was significant. Because if you, at that time, if you were going to be a person who was going to be a military leader, if you were going to be a political leader, you had to be connected. You had to be a certain position in the family, and you had to be from a big family. You had to be from a powerful family, a family that was great in number, that had influence. It's kind of like if I came in here, Gideon saying, I don't have any of that. I'm a nobody. I am a loser. In our common way of speaking, we would say, Gideon said, I'm a loser. I'm nobody. I don't matter. I don't fit in. There's no way that I'm going to be able to do what you're telling me to do. It's kind of like if I stood up here this morning and said, I'm announcing my candidacy as president of the United States in 2012. I guess we can't do that in 2012. Don't even ask where that came from. Okay, 2020. When is the next election? Thank you. 2020. Okay. I'm announcing my candidacy for President of the United States. You would say, that's really great. You know, I'm throwing my hat in the ring. Well, wonderful. It don't matter. I mean, I can do that. I can make that announcement every day. Nobody cares, because you know why? Because I'm nobody. I mean, I'm not a senator. I don't have any political power. I have no influence. And it was the same thing with Gideon. Gideon's like, well, what are you talking about? That's just talk. I'm nobody. I'm a loser. I don't matter. Verse 15. He said, how am I going to do it? Verse 16. But the Lord said to him, surely, was that too high? That's falsetto, folks. Okay, but the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. Now that is the big significant verse of this passage. Because it didn't matter who Gideon was. It mattered who God was. That was the issue. That was the important thing. That was the crux of the issue. Did Gideon have anything to bring to the table? No, he didn't have anything. I mean, he was a nobody. But God said, I am going to use you to deliver my people from the hand of Midian. I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. God didn't just say, you're going to defeat Midian. He said, you're going to defeat him like one man. In other words, he's saying, it's as if the combined armies of Israel are going to go against one weeny little Midianite, and they are going to take care of him. And that's easy. An army against one person, that's easy. God says, with me, those are the odds. That's how it's going to be. He said, I'm going to be able to do it. Now, that is where we come into this picture. You and I may think that we are losers. You and I may think we don't measure up. You and I may think we don't matter, that we don't count, that we're failures. You may look at your life and say, oh, I can't be of any use to God. I've got a failed marriage in my past. My kids are all messed up. I've gone through these business failures. Everything I try, it seems like it turns to dirt. It just, I can't accomplish anything. I am a loser. And you said, God cannot use me. Here's the problem with that thinking, is that it doesn't matter what you bring to the table. It doesn't matter what I bring to the table, because the most impressive person in this world, whoever that is to you, they are nothing, just like you and I may feel like nothing. When it comes to accomplishing things for God, we can't do anything in our own strength. We cannot accomplish it. We have to have an omniscient, all-powerful, infinitely, infinitely powerful God that's going to enable us to do anything of any import, any value in this world. That is absolutely critical. Now, you might say, well, Todd, I don't know that. I mean, is that really true? I mean, I just bring my little, whatever I have to offer, which is probably not much if you're like me, and I'm going to give that to God, and God's going to make something out of it. Well, yes, and I only say that because he has established a tremendous track record of doing just exactly that. Let me give you a couple, just three examples. Moses, you remember Moses? He was, what God came to him very similarly as he came to Gideon, and he said, I want you to deliver my people from Egypt. He said, I'm going to have you deliver the nation from Egypt. And Moses is like, oh, yeah, I can't speak, and you know, I can't do that. And look, I'm just a sheep herder. You know, please find, you know, make the burning bush appear to somebody else. And Moses is trying to get out of it. And finally, God says to him, what's that in your hand? Moses looks around. He looks in his hand. He's, a stick? I got a stick in my hand. God says, well, use that. You got a stick. Use that to deliver the nation from Pharaoh's clutches. He's like, what, am I going to beat Pharaoh with it? I'm going to go in there in the throne room and whack him with a stick? No, because the stick didn't matter. The stick is just like what you and I bring to the table. It's nothing. It's a piece of wood. It doesn't do anything. It can't help. But when there's an almighty God that is coming alongside Moses and his worthless stick, that is absolutely unbeatable. That's unbeatable. You don't like Moses? Let's think who else we could talk about. David. How about David? David, he was just a teenager probably, comes up against a giant. And you know what his battle plan is? Rocks. Rocks. He's going to put rocks in a cowhide, and he's going to sling it at that guy. This guy's 9 foot tall. Come on, David. That's ridiculous. It's impossible. That's no plan at all. No plan would be better than that idiotic plan. But God had put it in David's heart to deliver Israel. And so David with a sling was nothing. But David with an unstoppable, unbeatable God was everything. Right? What about, okay, fast forward to the New Testament. You see in the New Testament, 15,000 people sitting around, and there's not enough food for them all. Jesus shows up, and he says to his disciples, we need to feed these people. And the disciples are like, well, gosh, we could start baking now and not be done by next month to feed all these people. Jesus looks around, and who shows up? There's a boy who has got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Don't get into your head that these are like 500-pound halibut. They weren't, okay? These are sardines, probably. They were little sardines. He had 2 of them. The boy gives them to God, gives them to Jesus. And Jesus turns them into food for 15,000. That is ridiculous. But you know why it was possible? Because that little boy brought what he had, what little he had. He put it at Jesus' disposal and said, I'm not much, but it's much with you, Jesus. And so Jesus used it remarkably. Little is much if God is in it. It doesn't matter how little it is that you bring to the table. If you will simply bring it to the table and put it at God's disposal and say, God, I don't have much, but I'm putting at your disposal what you have, what I have, then God will do something that none of us could explain in our own capabilities. That is what is at the heart of this. I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be with you. And if you're here this morning and you have placed your trust personally in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you and for me, God says, he says something better than just, I will be with you. He says, I will be in you. He says, I am in you because I will indwell you by my Holy Spirit. I will live inside of you by my Holy Spirit if you've trusted my Son as the one who paid the penalty for your sin. And so every one of us who's in that category, every one of us who professes the name of Jesus Christ and has put your faith in him, you have God with you, and I have God with me. And it's not a matter of how big of a loser we are. It's how great of a God we serve. And we have got to get our heads around that, because as long as I keep looking at what a loser I am and all my inadequacies and all my failed relationships and all the problems I have and all the ways I mess everything up, we will never get our eyes on a God who is infinitely powerful and able to do more than we ask or imagine through us. We've got to come to that. If you want a bottom line, the bottom line is this. Live like God is with you. Live like God is with you. Live like God is with you. How would you live if you knew, if you were absolutely certain that God was with you? If I knew without a shadow of a doubt that God was absolutely with me, how would I live? In a word, fearlessly. We would live fearlessly. We would live in unshakable confidence that, look, I can charge hell